We're certainly grateful for everyone's presence today. Make sure I'm all hooked up correctly. And that is especially the case with those who are visiting with us. We want to express our appreciation especially for your presence here. It is our sincere prayer that you have been benefited and edified up to this point in time by the worship that we have offered up to God. It is our desire to serve Him in ways that are acceptable. I trust that indeed all who are here today have benefited from our time in worship. It's always uplifting and edifying to sing songs of praise in His name, to have opportunity to commune around His table, as well as the opportunity to pray to God. I hope likewise that the message that we have prepared in our lesson today will be beneficial to you. And I would like to begin by asking you to turn to the 106th Psalm. 106th Psalm. We're going to read the first 12 verses of that Psalm, where the psalmist recounts the salvation granted by the grace of God to the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 12. We'll use that as a setting for the lesson. We'll introduce the concept of the lesson after the reading of the text. Beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. All are familiar with the account, I believe, of Israel as the people passed through the Red Sea with the waters on each side and came through to the other side and receive salvation or deliverance from Egypt and from the Pharaoh who pursued them. We're going to actually talk about that particular account in just a few moments' time, as well as giving two other examples before making an application in our lesson. You'll notice that the title of the lesson this morning is Salvation is on the Other Side of the Water. And it is an interesting thing to note as we talk about the grace of God extended to man, talk about what is required of man in faithful obedience to the requirements of God or His word or will, that there are a number of examples in both the Old and New Testaments where we can say that salvation truly comes or deliverance comes or cleansing comes on the other side of the water. And there are some, I think, special lessons that we can learn from that. We would like to spend a little bit of time in doing that in the lesson today. The first thing that I want to make note of is the example of Noah and the flood. Now, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis recounts the destruction of the world by water, recounts the preparations of the ark, as Noah sought to build that ark in response to the instructions that God had given him, and to populate that ark. There are some things that we want to make note as we look at the narrative in Genesis chapter 6. And again, for want of time, we're not going to read through the entirety of these chapters. Time would not permit such. But there are some points to be made, and we'll relate the narrative concisely so that we can give us a frame of reference as to the points that I would like to make. The first point that we want to make is that salvation came, again, by the power of God. And that is the way that salvation or deliverance always comes. With regard to man standing before Him, it is necessary that God extend His mercy or His grace to man for their salvation. That certainly was the case with regard to Noah and his household. Now, you'll remember, as recounted in the first part of Genesis, the sixth chapter, that this was a time where wickedness was upon the face of the earth. That it was so bad that God had repented that He had ever made man. That is, He was so disappointed with regard to the ungodliness that existed, the fact that every man did what was right in his own eyes, the anarchy that reigned, that God had determined that it was, in effect, a mistake with regard to His creation of man, or in the sense that men had failed Him in that they had turned to evil to such a great extent. So He was angry with them. He was disturbed at their ungodliness and sought to rectify the situation by judging the world in the great flood. But you'll notice in verses 5 through 8 of the text that when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that he was sorry he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart, he said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them." But we are told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now again, that is not to say that Noah was a sinless man, but it is to indicate that because of his righteous attitude, because of his desire to serve God, that he was set apart from the rest of God's creation. And as a result of that, we are told that God determined to save Noah. Now the salvation of Noah was a gift that was given by God. There were instructions that were given to Noah that he build an ark, that he prepare an ark to the salvation of his soul, that he preach the gospel. And you'll remember that despite great efforts in preaching the gospel or the message of God at that time, that good news that God had given concerning the concept of the possibility of redemption or salvation from the flood, that there were none who responded to it. And as a result of that, only Noah and his family, the eight souls that were upon the ark, were saved in that day. But again, I want you to notice the very clear statement in verse 8 that Noah found grace. Favor is the word in the eyes of the Lord. Notice a second point that we want to make along these lines, that though God determined to save Noah, that there was something that was required of him. This is what we might refer to as personal responsibility. And in fact, every instance that we're going to allude to in our lesson this morning, this is the second point that we're going to make. The first has reference to the grace of God. The second point that we will make in every instance is the fact that that grace does not in any way make it unnecessary for an individual to respond to God. There are certain responsibilities that are given. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, in verses 13 through 21, we find the instructions that God gave to Noah with regard to the building of the ark. He gave instructions as to the size and dimensions. He gave instructions as to the pattern. He gave instructions even to the building materials that would be used in the building of the ark. Now I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, the statement made that Noah did thus. In other words, he did as God told him to do. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. That had reference to the building of the ark. And so God gave instructions. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of that grace and that favor that God extended to Noah, He gave instructions to Noah as to how he might be saved from this destruction that was imminent upon the world. And we find that Noah responded to the grace extended by God by heeding the instructions that God had given him in the building of the ark. Now, a bit later, the instructions continued in chapter 7 as God gave instructions to Noah to populate the ark, to bring the animals, 7 of some, 2 of others, to populate the ark so that the creation that he had made would continue after the flood. And again, we find a summary statement of that in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And so you see the personal responsibility that Noah took. Now we can ask questions as we speculate concerning these things as to what would have happened if Noah had not done what God had told him to do. If instead of obeying God's commands, he had been disobedient. Instead of building the ark, he had refused. Instead of populating the ark, he had refused. Would he have still found favor in the sight of God? And I think to ask the question is to answer it. It is a rhetorical question. We all understand the personal responsibility that Noah had in this regard. And it is because Noah did everything that God had commanded him to do on these two separate occasions that statement is made, both in Genesis 6:22 as well as chapter 7 and verse 5, that favor was not unrequited, but rather as a result of that personal responsibility shown, that obedience to the command. Indeed, Noah and his family escaped. And so the third point that we make here, and we will pattern the remainder of our conduct and comments upon, is that the salvation of Noah through the water came as a result of his faith, as well as the grace or the favor that God had extended to him. Now the account of that is very clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, as in the midst of various Old Testament characters who we are told were justified by the faith that they showed toward God, we are told in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now notice, he was moved with godly fear. He acted by faith, but indeed he acted. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And in that preparation of that ark, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By his actions of obedience, he showed himself worthy, but also indicated by the act of obedience, by the response of faith, he showed the unworthiness of those who were not responsive to the message of God. You see, that is key. We need to understand that the judgment of God was imminent, that the judgment of God was inexorable, it was going to happen, but there were not just the possibility, or was not just the possibility of Noah and his family of escaping that judgment. He preached that message. He called individuals to repent. But in that his actions separated himself from the rest of mankind, in that he responded in faith when others did not, by the preparation of the ark, he condemned the world. To put it another way, if you'll remember in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, we are told that in those preceding times, 8 souls were saved through water. 8 souls were saved through water. And so we began to get the message of our lesson, and that is salvation is on the other side of the water. We have an unredeemed, an unregenerate mankind that came to the point of the flood, and the waters covered the earth. And there was that separation of Noah and his household as they were in the ark while the rest of the world perished. And it was on the other side of the water, the other side of that judgment of God, as that water separated them, as they came through that water, that they came out the other side, separated from the world in their reconciliation to God. We need to understand that in that case, 8 souls were saved indeed through water. Now let me give you another example. I would like you to turn with me now for just a few moments to the book of Exodus, this time in the 14th chapter. Exodus chapter 14. And as noted up on the slide, I would like to read to you verses 10 through 14. Now this was foreshadowed in the text of Psalm 106. But I want to read to you the actual account, or at least a portion of it, in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. We are told that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" Now you will remember in the psalmist's words that they had rebelled because of their fear. And so this is the reference, how that when Pharaoh bore down upon them as they were hemmed in and the Red Sea was at their back, that they said, "Why have you taken us here to die in the wilderness? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But notice the words of Moses in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Notice, the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever, and the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And notice again, when we talk about this, we indicate very clearly that the salvation that was afforded them, as alluded in Psalm 106, and also indicated very clearly in Moses' words to the people here, salvation came from the Lord. That is, the favor was granted unto the children of Israel, and the Lord fought for them, and the Lord saved them from the Egyptian army. And so we can say again, God's grace saved Israel. Notice in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, after the accomplishment of this deed, the statement made that the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord did the saving out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Lord did that. The people didn't do that. People did not accomplish that on their own. It was accomplished by the favor or the grace of God. Now the question arises, as we alluded to that earlier, and the same pattern continues with regard to the personal responsibility of Noah and those of his household. It can be said that Israel had a responsibility. Each individual in Israel had a personal accountability in response to this favor that was extended. And that's stated very clearly in verses 15 and 16 of that 14th chapter. After he indicated that the Lord would fight for them to stand still and listen to the Lord, then instructions were given. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Pharaoh was on one side of the water, and they had to go through the water to the other side to reach salvation. There was some personal accountability on their part. If they had refused to do so, then all would have been lost. But because, again, they responded to the message of God, they did what was required of God. The favor and grace of God saved them from the Egyptians. And so we have the same exact pattern that we alluded to with regard to Noah and the flood, because here again we find the faith of Israel as it moved Israel to obedience, coupled with that grace or merit of God, brought about the salvation of the Jews from the hands of Pharaoh, or the hand of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:29, again the roll call of faith, we are told, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Again, their faith moved them to do something. They had a personal responsibility. And as they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, we are told the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so indeed, they were saved by God's favor. But they acted in faith. And because they acted in faith, they passed through the water to the other side where salvation was found. Wonderful examples, are they not? And of course, you understand where the lesson is going as we make application in a few moments' time. However, before we do, I have one other point that I want to make. I want to talk about Naaman and his leprosy, as recorded in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. The first 14 verses of that chapter recount, number one, who Naaman was, as well as the instructions that Elisha gave to him concerning the curing of his leprosy. Naaman was a man of renown. He was a commander of the Syrian army, and one who had been blessed by God, and yet he was a leper. Now you'll remember that among the forays that had been into the lands, the raids into the various lands, that they had taken a slave girl from Israel who was familiar with Elisha the prophet. And knowing the condition of Naaman, she had told her master to go to Elisha the prophet, and he would heal him of his leprosy. But you'll remember when Naaman went to the prophet's house, that the prophet did not even deign to meet him, but instead sent a messenger who told him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he would be cleansed. And first, Naaman was angry. He was unwilling to do so. He said, the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, they're better than the Jordan River. Could I not just dip in them and be cleansed? But after he was reasoned with, he became obedient. He did what he was told to do. And he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and came out with his skin as a baby's. In other words, his leprosy was cured. Now, how did that cleansing take place? Well, again, the same principle that we've applied in the two previous examples is true here. God's grace cleansed Naaman. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, the note is made concerning that many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Here was a special dispensation, a special example of God's favor or God's grace. It was not the norm. It was not something that could come about as a result of medicine or a cure that was supplied by men. It is certainly not something that Naaman could do for himself. The only way it could be accomplished is through God's favor or grace extended. A dispensation of that favor to Naaman on this occasion. It was a special case. It was not accomplished for any other individual. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15, as Naaman returned to the man of God, he and his aides, and came and stood before him after the cleansing, notice what Naaman had to say about it. He said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." He understood where the salvation came from. He understood where the cleansing of his leprosy came from. It was not from man, it was from God. It was a gift that had been granted to him by God. And yet understand the clarity of this particular example with regard to the personal responsibility that Naaman had. Because Naaman initially shirked that responsibility. Cleansing did not initially come because Naaman went away in a rage and said, "I will not do it." Despite the offering of the favor of God, the gift of this cleansing, because Naaman was unwilling to do what was required of him, the cleansing did not come. Naaman had a personal responsibility here. And we find in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 9 through 14 that as he did what was required of him, as he finally went to the Jordan River and he dipped those 7 times in the river, that as a result of what he did, the cleansing came. And so again, we find an example where it came through the water. Salvation, or in this place, the cleansing of his leprosy, came on the other side of the water. Now, I want to note this just very quickly, and it's again a foreshadowing. So I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. How many times have you heard individuals, when we talk about the necessity of baptism, they say, "Well, what you're saying is the water saves." No, it's not the water that saves. That's not what we're saying at all. People say, "Well, you're teaching baptismal regeneration." Let me ask you, was it the waters of the Jordan River that saved or cleansed Naaman the leper? Absolutely not. Naaman the leper was cleansed by the grace of God, the power of God. He didn't come back to Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 5 and says, "Well, I finally came to this understanding that the river Abana and the river Pharpar, they're not nearly as good as the Jordan River. Jordan River is a lot better. Because if you dip in the Jordan River, those things that bother you, all these things, they'll go away." It certainly was not the case that all of the other lepers in Israel at that time went to the Jordan to dip in the water 7 times and as a result of that received the cleansing of their leprosy. No, he understood. It was not the water that saved, but the response to the offering of the gift. The fact that he took that personal responsibility and did what God commanded that brought that salvation to him. And so we find that same pattern. It was as a result of Naaman's faith, which moved him to obedience, that God's grace was extended and he obtained the cleansing of his leprosy. Elisha sent the messenger saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored." So he went down and he dipped 7 times. And as a result of what he did in his response of faith, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he indeed was clean. And so he was cleansed, but the cleansing came through the water. It came on the other side. He dipped once and came out of the water, and he was a leper. He dipped twice and came out of the water, and he was a leper. He dipped 6 times and came out of the water and was a leper. But he dipped the 7th time, and he came out of the water. And after he came out of the water, on the 7th dip, we are told his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The cleansing did not come until he came out of the water for that seventh and that final time. Now the application, of course, is clear. We can make that application with regard to the salvation of the sinner in our day and our time. There is a text that I want to allude to as we introduce this final point of our lesson. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And actually, let's begin in our reading of Romans, the third chapter, with the 21st verse. Romans chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 21 and go down through the 26th verse of the text. Romans 3, 21 through 26. We are told there that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, and notice this, through faith. The righteousness of God revealed through faith in Christ Jesus, and notice upon whom it is revealed. It is revealed to all and on all who believe. Now we've been talking up to this point in time with regard to Noah, with regard to Israel, with regard to Naaman, of both faith and grace. Again, this righteousness is revealed to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we find the grace of God. That is the means by which we are justified. God set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith. And so again, we can state with certainty, as indicated both by this text as well as others, that God's grace is the means by which salvation is granted to us. God's grace. Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 5, we are told that even when we are dead in trespasses, we have been made alive together with Christ, and it is by grace that we have been saved. Again, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, you have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. Now again, understand this. It wasn't Noah, by his own merit or ability, that saved himself from the flood. He was saved because God granted him grace. It was not Israel that by their merit or their own abilities that they escaped Pharaoh in Egypt. It was God's favor and God fighting on their part that brought them that salvation. And the same certainly was true with regard to Naaman the leper. He was not cleansed by anything that he accomplished or could do for himself. His salvation came solely because of God granting him that cleansing. And the same thing is true with each and every one of us. But you see, there's a problem religiously today that when people talk about the grace of God, they do not understand that as with Noah, and as with Israel, and as with Naaman, man has a personal responsibility in regard to his salvation. And if men do not fulfill that responsibility, if they are not moved to act by their faith, then they will not receive that favor granted them by God. Text that I want to refer to here is Hebrews chapter, the fifth chapter in verse 9 of the text, where we are told that Christ, having been perfected, having reference to His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His exaltation and His resurrection and ascension, that having been perfected, we are told He became the author of eternal salvation to who? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Brethren, we must understand that there is always personal responsibility with regard to the favor that God grants to man. There are certain things that He requires of us. He required of Noah to build the ark and to populate it, and He saved them through the water. He required of Israel to go across the sea on dry land, and He saved them from the Egyptians. He required Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and through the water, He saved him. Salvation came on the other side, or cleansing came on the other side. And the same thing is true with regard to man. Again, it is man's faith and him acting upon that faith coupled with the grace of God that affords man the salvation from his sins. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, in recounting that personal responsibility concerning those who hear the gospel of Christ, we are told that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Same thing. God's grace saves us. But God requires something of us. And as we are moved in faith to become obedient to the commands of God, commands such as Mark 16:16, such as Acts, the second chapter, and verse 38, where the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Such as Acts, the 22nd chapter, in verse 16, when Ananias gave instructions to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In every instance, God requires certain responsibilities of us. And just as it is and was with the case of Noah and Israel and the cleansing of Naaman the leper, it can be said with those who respond to the gospel of Christ that salvation is on the other side of the water. I would like to remind you of a text of Scripture, and I would like you to turn with me there. It's not up on the slide, so you'll have to turn in your New Testament. It's a couple of chapters over from Romans 3 to the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. We'll use this as a concluding passage in our lesson today. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3 of the text. I want you to notice the statement made by the Apostle Paul concerning the part that baptism has to play in the salvation of man. In verse 3, we are told, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death." Now notice the statement, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where does salvation come? It's not a difficult question to answer. It certainly wasn't with regard to Noah. It came, as the apostle said in 1 Peter chapter 3, wherein 8 souls were saved through water. It's not hard to see with regard to Israel. It was not until they had passed through to the other side that their salvation was secured. It's not hard to understand with regard to Naaman the leper, because it was not until the 7th time when he came up out of that water that the leprosy was taken away. And as the Apostle Paul very clearly reveals in Romans the 6th chapter, it's not a hard thing to understand. When you go down into the water in baptism, you die to sin. Just as Christ died, we find that same figure as stated in verse 4 of the text, buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, when we come up out of that water, we rise to walk in newness of life. The salvation comes, as it was with the case of all of the others, on the other side of the water. And so as we offer our invitation today, we know that there are some who may be here today who are in need of salvation, as was Noah and his household. In need of salvation, as was the Israelites. In need of salvation or cleansing, as was the leper Naaman. And we need to recognize and understand that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are a penitent individual, you are an individual who wants to turn away from sin and serve God, you're willing to accept Him and to confess Him as the Lord, the Son of God, then if you will come forward today and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise to walk in a new life and you can receive that salvation that is indeed on the other side of the water. We offer that opportunity to you. We don't know your heart, but if you would like to respond, or if there is any other one who is in this congregation who would have a need, this assembly, whatever it may be, if we can assist you with it, we offer it at this time and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.